open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and follow along with me as we read today's passage. Luke 17, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and if he were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him.' And the apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and sit down to eat"? But will he not rather say to him, "Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink"? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Father, continuing to thank and praise you, Lord. Unless, Lord, we become like those that you quoted Isaiah to, "They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Father, we come to you to present ourselves as living sacrifice, which is your command to us, Lord. To remember the words that we sang in union, Lord, "Have it all." Father, we certainly understand that we yet do not know what that looks like, but our faith is in you, not just in your ability to know, but your ability, Father, not just to make that happen for your will, but to so work in us, Lord, what you've already done, so we desire nothing more than that. Father, open our eyes to see you and your reality, your will for us. For it truly is better than any life this world can offer. Father, again, that becomes the full reality today that suits your purpose. Ask, thank you in faith, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So let me start out with a couple of questions and a qualifier. What's the most valuable thing to you? Don't give me the "this is what I know is biblical" answer, and that's great. I'm not diminishing that. I mean, in a very practical sense, and my hope and my direction today is really do what the Lord says and examine yourselves as we look to the things that the Lord reveals. Ask yourself, well, how much of this is really a reality with me? So let me reframe the question. What's of value to you? And I'll reframe it this way. What are the things that make you happy? What's the thing that makes you the most happy? You can determine it this way. It's the thing you go after the most, right? And I mean literally the most. And I know that no one but the Lord can do this perfectly, and I'm not even suggesting that we try, but an indication would be Well, where's the majority of the time that the Lord has given me spent and the resources? If given the opportunity to use my own discretion, where will it be directed? Who benefits? What is it that gives me the most pleasure? And here's why I'm asking the question. Because what the Lord is revealing today, I believe we can look at and categorize or label as the most blessed gift. Now, I know that's got a little bit of Bible Christianese there in it, although the words are correct. Blessed simply means happy, does it not? Yeah. Gift means something someone has given you. Are we in agreement there? Most means most. So the title is, and what the teaching will reveal is, the thing, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, and He, by His Spirit, is in you, something you've already been given, and it will make you more happy than anything else. Now, we're going to reveal that in a bit. If that's true, and since that's true, it really comes to us in why the first part. Have I discovered that? Have I experienced it? Do I agree with it? Because if I have, and if I do, well, then my answer to the first question, what makes me most happy, is going to be the very thing that's revealed. But if not, this is going to come at you like a slap in the face. Yeah, I know it's true. I know it's the right answer, but I don't want to. That's not for me. And let me tell you, that exists in every one of us. But the other part exists in every Christian. So there's a lot to consider and think about as we get into the passage today. And as we start breaking it down, we should remember that here in chapter 17 is a continuation of Jesus' teaching in the presence of a mixed group. Sometimes it's directed at the Pharisees. Sometimes with the disciples present, it's directed at the disciples. Both groups are apparently hearing what has been said. There's been rebukes for Pharisees. There's been direct, non-negotiable principles taught to the disciples as it was revealed to the Pharisees. Hey, you can't serve two masters. Remember that one? You'll hate one, you'll love the other. That's a principle. The Pharisees, they were lovers of money. That's what they went after. But Jesus said, you can't serve. You cannot. Can't do it. And I know that in our walk with the Lord, we give it a good shot until we come to just simply agreeing with the Lord. If you can hear what's being said there is being true of every principle. Sometimes, and we don't have to do it this way, it just seems like most of us do. Well, I think I can have the things of the Lord, and I can think I have the things that I want that the Lord isn't directing, and I can tell myself that. You only go that way for a while until you come to the position of perfect agreement with the Lord. If you haven't yet, you will. That's just a guarantee. We start out knowing that all His words are true, you know, intellectually, in our minds. But we really know these things when our life reflects them. All the opportunities for all the temptations of the world are presented to us, and we say, no, I don't want that. I want this other good thing instead. Let me give you a Jesus example. None other than Satan himself, revealed both in the gospel that we're looking at, Luke chapter 4, as well as Matthew's gospel chapter 4. Satan comes to Jesus and makes him a legitimate offer, right? All the kingdoms of the world in a moment has all these things, and they're going, I'll give to you one condition. If you bow down and worship me, right? Satan kind of revealed, rolled back the curtains. He said, because this has been given to me. And we should know this. For a season, this has been given to Satan. Now remember this, please. Jesus taught us over and over, you know, a servant is not greater than his master. If Satan does that to Jesus, do you think he's going to hesitate to offer you those things? The answer is no. But let's remember the example that Jesus gave us. Do you remember, without turning back, what Jesus' response was? Oh, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Now the next part, brothers and sisters, do you remember it? And him only shall you give part of your attention to. No? What was it? Remember? Serve! How about that song that we sang? Oh, we might come to it at the very end again and just review some of those lyrics today, because the Lord clearly selected those first songs, and I think it'll be revealed as we go through the teaching. So, having said these things, the focus from Jesus now goes directly to his disciples. This is a teaching for disciples today. So let me ask you the question. Did that come into it? It's like, what's the thing that makes me the most happy? Well, being a disciple of Jesus, following of Jesus. And as a Christian, you do get joy from that. But is that where, I'll do a Paul, right? I'll transfer it to myself. Is that where Todd spends most of his time? Not yet. But I see the Lord changing it. There is a unsurpassed revelation in today's teaching. It's coming, so let's get into it. Jesus said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It's discipleship training. The world is going to continue to be problematic and difficult. In the world, you'll have tribulation. So automatically, if we just accept what Jesus says is true, it's like, okay, the world is full of problems. Clearly, our mission is to change the world. Much of the church gets this wrong, right? No, it isn't. The world is the training ground for disciples, as well as the Lord's sign pointing to him. Hey, the world is what it looks like when you do it your way. The kingdom of God is what it looks like when you allow me to do it my way. Or when you're in such concert, you do it my way. Jesus added to that, offenses are going to abound. Here's where word study really helps us out, especially in today's passage. The word for offenses, it's the Greek word and its variants, where we get the English word scandal. So scandaloo or scandals. Like, and what it literally means, this Greek word, is a portion of a trap. Now think old school mouse trap, you know, that little simple piece of wood with a spring in the bail, and that little thing that you put the cheese on, figuratively, maybe literally, you put the bait on. That little thing, the trigger, is called a scandal, a scandaloo in the Greek. That's what it means. So the thought is, right, offenses, anything that's done that would trigger a more unpleasant reality, because you know what happens. That thing is set under tension. Little Mr. Mouse comes along and he takes the cheese, hits the trigger, and then the neck breaker comes along and does its, well, final business on the mouse. Some translations, ESV namely, translates as woe to anybody who causes a temptation to sin. Conceptually, it's right. If we wanted to be just very literal, we would say scandal from the Greek, but we have to explain what that means, right? It's an action that causes a bad outcome. Of course, sin or temptation to sin, like the cheese on the trap. Oh, woe to you. So clearly, Jesus is teaching the disciples, like, if you're going to be like me, you're never going to put a cause that's going to bring a bad outcome. Now, as you think about that word scandal, you might remember some contemporary songs or teaching that talk about the scandal of grace. Well, that's from Scripture as well. That word is also translated as a stumbling block. And in that particular passage, well, to the Jews, It's a stumbling block. Jesus would die. No, that's just, I can't go there, right? Now, Jesus did present himself, but faith in Christ doesn't bring a bad outcome. So, let's get right back to this here. Disciples are said, your life, right? Your life, when it's like mine, will never present any kind of an opportunity for someone to experience a worse outcome. And he said, if it does, and probably at some level, we've been there, we've had regrets. We said, Lord, sorry for that. I led someone astray, intentionally, unintentionally, however it might be. Look how serious Jesus is about this in verse 2. If you're the person who does this, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. Now, that's a heavy illustration. And Jesus, of course, means it. And millstone in that culture at that time, depending which one the Lord was referring to, a mill was just simply two stones in its simplest construction, wherein grain would go between the two stones and it would rotate. Sometimes there was literally a wooden peg and the gals would, do the milling thing. Sometimes it was attached to animals if it was larger. But in the small portable ones, and especially the upper millstone, you could lift it off, put the grain in and grind it. 40 pounds is what the historians tell us. So imagine, right? I mean, maybe you won't think of it like an Olympic weight set, the bigger plate. That's like a 45-pounder. Somebody chains that around your neck and then hucks you into the sea. How deep is the sea? Well, depends, right? He didn't say shoreline, so taller than you can touch, right? And he said, it would be better if that happened to you than to offend or cause a bad outcome for somebody else. Really let this marinate. I want to be, if I'm willing to accept this, Lord, I want to come to that place, let me give you a spoiler alert, where he's already placed you, where this will never happen. Those who wait on you, Lord, will never be ashamed because of me. I will not have ever been the cause of leading someone astray. If you're a Christian and you're in the Spirit, that's resonating with you right now. You're all, yes, Lord, I would like that. Is that a possibility? Now let's explore this. What did Jesus mean when he said, it would be better for you, the millstone? Well, it's a question of duration of time. I mean, how horrific is that? If you think about this, somebody rows you out in the boat and there you are with a concrete block, millstone, Olympic weight plate. Well, you pick your thing, tie it around your neck, huck you overboard. That's going to be horrible. For how long? Depending on your fitness level and your frame of mind, maybe 2 minutes if you stick with it, right? It's going to be ugly, but it's going to end. By comparison, how soon does the offense end or the misdirection of a disciple? It depends till when they're corrected, really. Somebody says, hey, you're going the wrong path, and they repent, and it's like, okay, the ultimate correction. Oftentimes, we see Christians who don't get corrected here, and then that follows that action onto the judgment seat. Missed opportunities. So, as Jesus weighs things out, he clearly prioritizes the eternal outcome over even the most gruesome but temporal situation. And he tells the disciples, be with him. Jesus never caused anyone to stumble that would be a bad outcome for them, right? They do that themselves. So as we contemplate this, hear what the Lord says in verse 3 to us. It's what he said to them. Take heed to yourself. Oh, we just heard that in our teaching in Timothy, too, recently. Take heed to yourself. In Timothy and to the doctrine. The Lord explains it this way in the New Testament. For in doing so, you will save both yourself and others. Here, before Timothy is written, before the Holy Spirit explained it. Take heed to yourself. Can I just suggest that this wouldn't be far wrong? It's like, hey, this is important. This is more than, oh, did I like the teaching Sunday morning? It was like the teaching is the Lord himself by his Spirit, like grabbing you by your collars if you're wearing one, looking you in the eye and saying, I'm talking to you. Do what you want with this teaching. And that's not my encouragement. My encouragement is do what Jesus wants. Jesus said, take heed to yourself. Right? And then he gives the correction. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Remember what the Lord explained in the Old Testament? Rebuke a wise man. He's going to get so ticked off, he'll leave fellowship, he won't talk with you again. No, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Right? Correction and the doctrine is God's provision to keep someone from going astray. Let's transfer it back to me again. I do something. Somebody comes up to me and there's an opportunity to where I say, well, let's seek the Lord. But, I make a funny instead. I've done this. That's why it comes so easily to my mind. And you see it and you just go, oh, and how about this? You come to me and say, hey, Todd, was that opportunity, was it really used to point them to the Lord, to seek the Lord together? Oh, no, it wasn't. Thank you for loving me enough to say that. Problem is fixed at that point. At least damage doesn't continue to go down. Maybe there's an opportunity to repair it. So part of taking heed to ourselves clearly has an other's focus on this. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Now, let's read the rest of it here because Jesus goes above and beyond what the cultural norm was. And I've chosen the term cultural norm because here's what it looks like when it comes to anything that Jesus says his disciples. We're either going to come to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying, guide me through this and make it to be just the way you want it to be. Or we're going to say, well, you know, that doesn't really work in this culture at this time. You just can't come to someone gently and love and say, hey, I just noticed you're going the wrong way here. And you're a brother, because that's what Jesus said. Hey, brother, you're saying this, but this is what the Lord says. Right? Oh, no, oh, okay. That's the Jesus norm. That's what the Lord tells us to do. Because in their culture, in verse 4, Jesus said, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, you know that there's a biblical picture of 7 being the picture or the type of completion. We get it from the book of Revelation. We get it from the book of Genesis where it began. Of course, the Lord seems to use that a lot in Jewish culture. So the historians of Judaism say it was thought to be a mark of virtue if you would do it 3 times, right? So Jesus isn't just saying, hey, double it and kick in an extra one and you're good. His reference to 7 is complete. So let me come at it this way. How often, if you made a mistake, and it's the same mistake, and let's just expand it even over a day, and you came to the Lord seriously saying, Lord, I did this and it wasn't of you, it was of me. I just want to acknowledge that. How many times would you want the Lord to forgive you? Probably every one. And that's the same answer to the next question. How many times would the Lord forgive you under those circumstances? Every single one. He's forgiven us all our trespasses, but 1 John tells us if we acknowledge our sins, fellowship is broken. How many times, could you imagine coming to the Lord, saying, Lord, I walked away, I just really wasn't, I did my own thing today and it was, I'm just really under conviction. I just, Lord, I want to be with you. I said, and the Lord looks at you and says, oh, Todd, I've heard this before so many times, and he has. That's it. No. Jesus will never do that. Here's why he's telling his disciples. Because an abiding disciple won't do that either. Actually, there was a previous teaching that says, there will be such joy over one sinner that repents than over a bunch of righteous people that don't need any repentance. Here's another thing that I've heard. It kind of was distilled from a teaching not so very long ago that just really stuck in my mind. Hopefully it will be helpful to you. When I see things like this, and it extends to anything of Jesus, when I can respond to someone else, anyone else, saved, unsaved, rebel, anything, with the way Jesus would, it's just simply me extending the grace to them that the Lord extends to me. It's being that abiding branch in the vine. And that grace which results in forgiveness is the fruit of abiding. It's what Jesus wants. And if I take any other attitude, I have to seriously look and say, that's not Jesus. That's me or somebody else apart from Jesus. So this is discipleship teaching. Now, you can imagine if the disciples had that kind of a focus at that time, Jesus is one-on-one with us. He's looking at us and he's telling us these things. He set this impossible standard that there's no way I can do. My past history declares it. And I think that may have been what's happening, because their next request, it's going to take more of something than we don't have, and you're the source, so Lord, we're coming to you, and we're asking for this. Look what they say. And the apostle said to the Lord, verse 5, increase our faith. Oh, that there's something revealed there. Increase means they already realize that they have some, but they're thinking, we need more. Let's look at Jesus' reply. So the Lord said, verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Scripture tells us, right, that faith is mustard seed. It's a small seed. Little. That's just little in the seed kingdom. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, Jesus is going to connect it to the next portion, but let's deal with that. What are the disciples thinking? We need more faith. What is Jesus' response? If you have faith. So the point is, it's not the quantity, but rather the presence of faith. Good news for you, Christian, because our tendency might think, like, I need more faith. And it's like, did Jesus dodge? No, he clarified. It's good news, and we'll put a few things up on the screen here, is you already have faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we can look at it again together up on the screen. Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writing to the church, says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, there you go, Christians, it's for all of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. Please. Please seize on to that part of this verse for what's coming next. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. True humility is seeing ourselves as we actually are, especially in light of who Jesus is. It's not making ourselves less than we are, or greater, certainly. So the Lord says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But think soberly. Be serious. In other words, there's no room for dismissal here. If Jesus said it, I need to understand it and accept it. That's the only path for a disciple. Here it comes. As God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. How big's a measure? Well, a measure of meal. No, I just don't think that's the... He's given to each one of us a portion of faith. Everybody. So since God is giving everyone a certain quantity of faith, I'm going to go with this. It's exactly what you need for the Lord to accomplish. Now, how exactly does this work? Because Jesus' example was, if you have any faith, and again, Christian, you have faith. Scripture declares that you couldn't be a Christian if you didn't have faith, right? Because you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And what do you have that you didn't receive? It all works together. So since, Christian, you have faith, it's the presence of faith or trust in the Lord to accomplish the Lord's purpose. So from Jesus' perspective, and it's not like a child would think or the way this is, okay, I have faith so I can say to this mulberry tree, be removed and planted into the sea. I haven't been in most of the sea, but I've been in a little. And we get reports from other people. I don't think anybody's ever seen a mulberry tree planted there. Jesus is using a hyperbolic, an exaggerated example to make a point, right? Or say to this mountain, be removed. So, okay, what is the Lord saying? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is what I can tell you. Since it's God's word, if Jesus told you, hey, I want to do this, I'm not even going to tell you why, but I'm telling you, you just need to go to the mulberry tree and say, be planted in the ocean. If the Lord tells you that, and then you do it in faith, you know what's going to happen? The mulberry tree is going to be planted. I don't think the Lord's ever done that. But he's using the example. Nothing shall be impossible for you or for those who believe. Everything the Lord says that he wants for your life will happen if you believe him, because you already have faith. That's the big point. And it's so necessary to get to this, because the next one is just so easily understood and so often rejected. And again, within you, within me, within us, the next part is just going to be a ginormous slap in the face. Let's read the whole passage again, and it's where we really have to focus and take our application from today. Verse 7, Jesus said, and. You know what and does? It's a conjunction. Maybe you remember the conjunction. It connects things, right? And. So this next part goes with that. If you will believe what God has said, things are going to happen. So let's get into it. And which of you, Jesus said, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. He's using a natural example. Don't know about the disciples at that point, how many of them had servants or less servants. Everybody understands the employer-employee relationship. And there's another thing that we really need to recognize in our word study translation. This word translated, servant, well, it's the word that we often refer to, and it has different variations, whether it's serving or servant, or it's from the Greek word doulos. Anybody recognize that word? Anybody ever heard it translated bond servant? It is in English. You know what it most literally means? Starts with an S, ends with lave. Yeah, slave. That's right. Having a slave. They would have understood what this means. English says, oh, a servant, right? Maybe a domestic servant, somebody I pay, they serve me. That could fit there, but it's most literally a slave. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep in this case, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me. Do you see that? And serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you'll eat and drink. Servant. Okay. Yeah, that's kind of how it works in the world system. Jesus continues in verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Jesus isn't commending unthankfulness. He's just saying, this is how it works. Listen, if you're a servant, right? And let's say you're a hired servant. You're doing this for hire. You're doing this for a benefit. It's not like this act. I'm not going to say, thank you. You're going to get something good out of this. Fulfill the job requirement in that. That's kind of the worldly example. We get that. No, there's nothing wrong with thanking people. Or if you're an employer, that's a gracious thing to do. It's not required in the job description. That's Jesus' point. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? I think not. Verse 10, Jesus applies it. So likewise. Disciple, the same way. Here's a perspective. Here's a teaching. In like manner, right? You, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. Oh, wait a minute. Now, here's the thing where everybody's flesh, because if you're a Christian, you can only come at this one of two ways. In the flesh, that is a profitable servant. Oh, no, that's not, I'm not a servant. Now, I might serve somebody, but what's in it for me? That's the flesh, but you know, even that carries over into the spiritual. We need to think deeply about this. Jesus said, again, in verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. Do you think Jesus is commanding them to lie? Anybody think that? Let me just help you really quickly. If you're thinking that, you're wrong, right? Jesus isn't doing that. But he's expressing a reality. We are, okay, we've done things. What was our duty to do? How about that passage in Romans chapter 12 that we should, well, present ourselves as living sacrifices? The Lord adds in, which is our reasonable service. This is reasonable. We're bringing that passage in to expand this a little bit. The subject and the main application, what Jesus is, who you are in Jesus, the way forward to grow, and hence the title, to have the most blessed experience, all hinges upon, do you see yourself as a servant? Well, yeah, I know every Bible question is about, no, in a practical way. Does my life reflect this? Now, let's just say what all of us know. On some level, you know, there's been times when I've done something for someone who was in a situation and they really benefited and appreciated it. And there was just a pleasant feeling. I really enjoyed that. We recognize it. And there's other times when you do things and you do, and they turn around and kick you in the teeth, and it's just like, oh, this is horrible. We've been there. Or you help somebody, and they don't appreciate it, or they take it for granted, and that stinks too. Hey, brothers and sisters, one of those is spirit, and one of those is flesh. This is the big concept before us today, is to understand what's being said. All those things that were commanded, Jesus narrows down all the things you do, all the ways you could spend your time, just what the Lord directs, right? So he's informing them and informing us. And let me just say, we're going to get a lot of exposition on this today, but Jesus is going to really double down later on in our study in Luke. So let this serve as an introduction and as a helpful guide forward when we get to those passages as well. It won't be today. The subject is, from the Lord's perspective, that disciples are really servants. And the word English duty, let's take it from Romans, reasonable service. If we really understand this from the Lord's perspective, not only is this the thing that we should do, duty, that's the drag. Wait a minute, this is the can do. This is the best thing to do, and what really proves it out, it's going to be the most joyful. So, I mean, how many, and please don't holler this out, but before the Lord, is that the first thing that came to mind in the early question today? What's the most valuable thing to you? The opportunity to serve. Oh, come on, that's the right biblical end. But no, has it become the reality in your life yet? Have we just gotten to the point where it's like, wait a minute, these things aren't going, well, who am I serving? That testing process. Let's break this down, because we're thinking disciple, that's someone like when we're trained, we're going to be just like Jesus. That's what Jesus said, right? Everyone's perfectly trained, will be like his teacher. A servant is who Jesus is. If you don't realize that by now, let me just put a quick one up on the screen from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, 45th verse, quoting Jesus, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Now, I think the rest of this is kind of explains it or illustrates it. To give his life a ransom for, to give his life. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life. How about this? When we really understand it, we give that others may benefit. That is who Jesus is. That's what he did. We're being trained to be like him. I know personally the Lord explained this to me in an earlier fashion. It was a pastor from my past and a situation, and I just, something went wrong. And just, Lord, I just, what about this? Here's what am I supposed to do? And the Lord just spoke to me. He's like, you know, think of it this way. I used him as a stepping stone to get you closer to me. And it's just like, well, I can trust him to... But then later, as I thought, I was like, so that's really how you want to use me, isn't it? A servant? Just so, that's how Jesus is used. So how about now? As you ask, so, yeah, that's me, man. Nothing I would rather do than be used so the Lord could, and other people could benefit. I hope we're honest enough to say, there's something in me that just isn't in line. Yeah, I'll come and do the Jesus thing, but after that, what do I want to do? Because it's those points, especially during teachings or conversations like this, I don't really want a light shone on that. That's simply flesh. But the spirit within us says, yeah, actually, how do we do more of that? So first thing we need to understand, Jesus is pointing to this, right? You say, well, when you've done everything you've commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. The we unprofitable, that's we by ourselves, right? That's who we are. That's not Christ in us. But Christ, who himself did not come to be served, but rather to serve and give his life, that's Jesus. That's the model that he's conforming us into, right? It's also, brothers and sisters, who you are. If you remember that from the beginning, when I was explaining the title, The Most Blessed Gift, the thing that you already have that's going to make you the most happy, who you are in Christ, well, it's defined this way. I've only pulled one scripture, but you can get several. Romans chapter 6, verse 18, said of every Christian, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What do you think that word translated slaves is? Well, it's the doulos. Servants. That's who we are. That's the only thing we can do in the Spirit is serve. Here's a great reality expressed in an older songwriter, but he got it right. Bob Dylan, right? You're going to have to serve somebody. The chorus of the song says it might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And the reality is, Christian, you're always serving somebody. The question is, who is it? Now, we can deceive ourselves and say, well, no, I serve myself. Well, it's like, yeah, you're serving Satan when you do that, right? But the thing that the Lord has done with us when he's made us brand new and placed us in Christ, the only person, the only concept you'll serve is righteousness. And the Lord is the righteous one, of course. You'll only do that which is right when walking in the Spirit. So again, I think that kind of shines light on we are unprofitable. So if you leave to me to do things, no, I should. What Jesus says, that's my duty. That's reasonable, and it's so much more than reasonable. So again, the next point is, a servant is who you are. So the question is, do you want to find joy in your service? Lasting joy. There are things in the world that give you a momentary thrill. That's the scandal of this fallen world. The little trigger on the trap that brings the neck breaker. The kick that brings the kick back. I've heard it explained, right? There's nothing in what the Lord has to be regretted. But all the thrills and the temptations of the world, the stumbling blocks that we as Christians can put in other people's... How does that work? I don't know, come into fellowship. What do you want to do, fellow Christian? I don't know, what do you want to do? Let's do this. Yeah, okay, I'm done. Excuse me? Well, we all do that. That's not... Is it Jesus? Is that what Jesus... Hey, well, that's... Aren't we... What does the Lord want us to do? I haven't experienced it fully yet, but I think what he wants for us is better. How about if church was just so the Lord could have his way completely? I'm thinking this is going to be better. I know, and the examples, we haven't gotten to it's better, but trust me, it's coming. So there's two foundational points as we talk about servants. Servant is who Jesus is, and born-again Christian in Christ, servant, slave of righteousness, is who you are. Now this next concept here is, it is the most blessed. This is what's going to make you the happiest. This is what the Lord says. So let's pick a scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35. You're very familiar, obviously, with this one. In Acts 20, verse 35, the context of this, it's from Paul's address, right? He's giving final instructions, literally, to the Ephesian elders, at least in person, because he told them, you're not going to see me anymore. And in the midst of the whole portion, and please read it, Paul, right? Paul. How did Paul identify himself in his letters to the church? A bondservant. You know what the word is? Doulos. You know what that means? A slave, a servant, right? Paul is now being used by the Lord to serve other people. He's being an example. It's that literal fulfillment of what he told Timothy. In doing this, you'll save yourself and others. Here it comes. Paul said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. Now, previously, Paul said, I haven't coveted anybody's gold or silver or their clothing. I worked with my own hands. Even though scripture said, I didn't use that part of the gospel, to must uphold the weak. He said, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Please grasp this. Christian, if you're understanding what the Lord is saying as he's looking at you as a disciple, praise God. It's only by the Lord's working in you. Not everybody is there yet, but the Lord will get them there. Now, the way the Lord does this is he develops people and uses them to be living examples and teachers to those he's bringing along. Paul's doing this. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak, right? Not a stumbling block. But you're going to help them come to the truth that is in Jesus. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's the only place it's written in Scripture, but it only needs to be written once. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What does blessed mean again, folks? Happy. Remember that feeling? I did a good thing, and it accomplished a good thing, and they knew it, and I was just like, man, more of this. I have an example that I've shared, not recently, but I know I've shared it before. It was certainly as an unbeliever, but even in my fallen state, right, as a young man, I can't say that anymore, but as a young man in high school in track practice, right? Track starts early in the spring, and in Minnesota there's snow on the ground kind of thing. You're dodging the snow and you're out doing your run with all your compatriots. And we're running along in these city streets where the school was, and there's an old guy, man. I don't know, he must have been like 60 or something. Yeah, you know, I'm like 16 or 17, right? And he's on the lawnmower, and you could tell this guy wasn't getting around very well. He was probably 70 or something. And he's back in his lawnmower, and he's using the lawnmower as transportation to go to the next place. And as he backs into the street, and he jerks the clutch, and he kills the engine, right? And as we're running up on him, you could just see the look on his face, like, oh, I just got out, and I got to get off this thing and start it. And he's like, and he's on looking at the ice, and he's contemplating all these things that just, you know, how your mind works in a moment. And the group, you know, a couple of the guys had already run by, and I'm seeing the whole thing happen, right? So no words. I just stopped. I gave the thing a pull. It started. The guy's face just choked me up, lit up. And I remember the feeling. It's like, it was so fantastic to help this guy. You can't find that anywhere except in Christ. Now, the point is, how often can you find that? Well, there's something else we can support this one. It's more blessed to give than receive. Remember what Jesus said? When you do whatever's commanded you. 1 John, I think you're probably anticipating the scripture, chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. How God loves us. Displays his love, shares his love, magnifies his love through us, that we keep his commandments. Look what God says next. His commandments are not burdensome. It's never been a drag to do that. It never will be. It'll always be that inexpressible, joyful time. It's like the Lord uses you to share somebody with a thing of the Lord, and they see the Lord more clearly. It's like, oh, this is what the Lord tells us to do, by the way. Now, a finer point on this, it isn't just to us coming to the Lord, a finer but necessary, or coming to the Lord's word and say, okay, this is what I do, I'm going to do it this way. No, there's something else that's super important as we close up today. It's kind of under this last category. It's going to be blessed if you do it the Lord's way. So let's look at a couple scriptures that are either going to remind us or instruct us, depending on where you are in this, on how this works in a practical way. The first one we'll look at here is from John chapter 12, verse 26. And I have to make you aware of a translational variant, and I'm going to encourage you to study it. Jesus said in this portion of John's gospel, if anyone serves me, anyone says it's open, right? Let him follow me. That word let, today, in common usage, what does that communicate to your mind? Optional, allow, permissive, right? Well, you can. Hey, Jesus, he'll let me do this. It's not what it would have communicated a few years ago in the language. So a more contemporary and literal translation for today's age, And you'll find it. You'll find it in the ESV, the Lexham, others, good ones. Translates it this way. If anyone serves me, for you Greek fans, present imperative, the let is must. Jesus said, if you're going to serve me, you must follow me. Right? And that really makes sense in the light of the rest of this. Where I am, there my servant will be also. I'm not following Jesus if he's not leading and he's not there also. So the difference is Todd's attempt to serve Jesus. This is what he said. Okay, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, tend to the sick. Those are all good things. But they're not if that's not what Jesus is telling you to do. I know that sounds harsh and some people won't even hear it yet, but every Christian will at some point. This way, it's oftentimes the hard times that bring us to Jesus. Temporary relief that doesn't affect the cure? No, that's not going to be helpful. The point is this. You are so with Jesus, you're knowing what he's telling you to do in the moment. That's what being Jesus is. And here's the thing, because I know, and we're all working on this, well, I don't know what he's telling me. Know this. Stop and seek. You just ask and wait. Yeah, if you're doing that, you're exactly there. That's what the Lord is telling you to do. That's how he's working out his cause. When the Lord wants you to know, the Lord will make it clear in a way that you know it's him. His sheep hear his voice. That's his promise. Depend on it. So what Jesus says, and kind of our how-to here, if you're really serving me, You must be following me. No presumption here. You're with him. You know what he's saying. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Look at the promise that he adds into this. If anyone serves me the way he's previously described, him my Father will honor. Talk about a reasonable service. You know, I know in our passage in Luke, right, said there's that context of don't think that you're going to have the good things now. The world is going to be troublesome. Don't fall into the trap of we're going to fix the world, right? That's all certainly true, right? But remember what Jesus said. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. For the abiding branch or the disciple in John 15 talks about the Father's joy being in us, right? My Father will honor. I just, wow. It is a wow. So what you have to be with Jesus. Last scripture I think that we're going to look at today is from Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And this really talks to like the when or the how much or the who or how many. And he sat down, called the 12. It's more discipleship training. And said to them, if anyone desires to be first. I mean, it's kind of, this is like, well, how much of this do you want? How much of the joy? How much of the blessing, the happiness? How much honor in the Father's sight? There's only one way. And it's the Jesus way, which is the way of service. But it's more than service. Or being a servant, it's slave. It's being so completely involved with the interests of another. Jesus' life, ministry, speech, we're all examples of that. That's what the Lord is saying to us. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Like Jesus. Remember, it's like, Lord, my servant is sick. I'll go. Jesus' first response. Wow. I'm hoping, and I'll be praying in a moment, that this has as much, if not more, impact on you as it is for me, what the Lord is saying. I think it might be more real than it was for the disciples in that moment because we have the Holy Spirit and we have the rest of his scripture. Right? What he's saying is, Christian, here's how it's been for you. and the bad. There are times when you can relate. You've been with me and it's joyful and I've used you and you've helped others and you've experienced that joy. And then there's other things that you thought and you went after them. Sometimes it's like, well, no, it's not. That's kind of a drag. And pretty soon, whole churches go after what they think or what they want and they call it him. And they just go astray. Or you just stop going to church because that's not really working for me. No. Our way doesn't work for us. We're unprofitable servants. But his way, and it's only one way. Remember what Jesus said. I am the truth. I am the way and the life. So when we think about all these promises, if you understand in part as I do, hey, I haven't seen the fullness of this yet. I think we can allow the Holy Spirit to say, well, let's track this back. How much time were you with me and following me and doing the things where it was just a drag and you've regretted it ever since? It's like, Lord, I can't. There's not one that comes to my mind. I said, that's right. And the reason is because it isn't and it won't be. And in so realizing this, I'm showing you the only way forward. So the practical application of this, you do have to serve somebody. You are serving somebody. You are a servant, both old man and new man. Old man serves itself. By extension, serves Satan. New man only serves the Lord, slave to righteousness. So the practical test is, oh, who am I serving right now? The scandal, the pitfall, the things that make you happy, but don't serve the Lord. That's the cheese on the trap that Satan baits us with. That's what causes that pattern of addiction, and I need more. I need the dopamine hit. I need more of the cell phone. Somebody, how many friends did I get on this? Or I need the latest puppy video on YouTube, and I'm very guilty of that. The Lord stayed my hand from sending one out yesterday, kind of thing. Puppies aren't bad, obviously. Was the Lord telling me? Was it, where was I? I was all by myself seeking for what pleases me. That was the trap. And I went for the cheese. But I also realized it. Because the Lord made me aware. The Lord is saying, I got something better for you. If anyone serves me, you got to follow me. Where I am, there he'll be. And my Father will honor. A choice must be made. Right? So there's been some time of examination, a very easy test. We're going to serve somebody. Where's Jesus in this? Is he directing me? Am I presuming or do I know this? Oh, maybe I should ask. Okay, what is that accomplishing? How does it please the Father? All of this put before us, and it comes on the heels of what Jesus previously taught. You cannot serve two masters. So let's go a little further back as we conclude before we pray. What the unchanging God, who always wanted the best things for his people, wanted to do more for them than they could ever think. I'll bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll heal your diseases. You'll be the head of the nations. And the Lord was willing and able to do that. But his people at that time, Israel, no, they went after the cheese, the scandal on the trap, and it brought them into bad situations. And the Lord corrected them. And then in Joshua, he simply told them this, as he reminds all of us, choose this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Father, we are unprofitable servants. We have no hope in ourselves, but who we are in you is everything that's good. Father, I know that every brother and sister has seen each side of this. What we need is you, Lord, to fully move us to the place where only you can, to keep us there, to speak to our hearts the confirmation of truth, to glorify you, all the things you've told us you would do. Lord, a choice made in our own strength, it won't amount to anything. But if we simply come to you in faith, if we agree with you, Lord, if we recognize this is what you have chosen for us, what the world despises, and the ruler of this world would have no part to be subject to someone else. Lord, it's just ignorance on his and their part. But for our part, Lord, let us see it from your perspective only. Father, let us spend the rest of this day and forevermore with that forefront in our mind, that we're with you, we're serving you. It's not based on us knowing how it all works or understanding it yet. That's the path, Lord, faith, to finding these things out. But Father, that we would be just so encouraged to ask the question and trust you in faith that even and as we don't see it, it will be so much better if we're with you serving others, even at our own expense. Father, I'm just simply asking for you to make this the reality that it truly is, showing us all things that we need and becoming those people that you've already made us to be the encouragement and not the hindrance to do likewise. Father, that you're glorified truly in our hearts individually, that you're glorified in our fellowship. Lord, that you are represented all times as you truly are through our lives. I do ask this, Father, and I do humbly but clearly remind you, you promised, and we do trust you, Lord. So we ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.